Well, we're working on a journey of identification, understanding who we are and what that looks like. Our second week this week is called I Am Alive. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. I would encourage you to make sure each week you would do your homework. We're on Ephesians 3 next week. So I saw a number of posts, and I know everybody's not on Facebook, but I saw a number that were reading over and doing their homework. And so I hope that's what you're all doing. You're reading that because you're going to get the maximum help, the maximum understanding. God's going to open up things for you that I couldn't even begin to open up. It's going to happen in your heart and mind if you put in your efforts as well. The exciting thing about God's Word is that He is constantly bringing things to us that are fresh and new, things that you just probably never saw before. And if you think, how is that possible? Like, you know, that I've read this so many times, but I'm just telling you, that's the incredible way that God's Word will continue to work. And so this morning, we're talking about I Am Alive. The Scripture says, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. Help us to hear Your voice. We'll give You thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Each week, you're going to be hearing a different testimony of how God has worked in a heart and life that's a part of our congregation. And each week, I hope you're encouraged as a result of those.
Jesus is the reason that I am alive. When I was 12 years old, my sister was killed in a car accident. And at 12 years old, that's just really heavy. It's a lot to question. I grew up in a really, really great home. And my parents loved Jesus and they loved us. And I knew after her death that there was a lot more out there. And I began to question and to seek a little bit. And it was during that time that I gave my heart to Jesus. I went through my high school years, but I never really developed my faith. I never made it a priority. I almost became two people, someone that knew all the right answers. And really, really, I did love Jesus, but I wasn't ready to give Him everything. I kind of continued in this downward spiral, just seeking myself and really going after what I wanted and what I thought would fulfill me, really just pleasures of the world and being like everybody else. And I found myself at a point in college where I was drinking a lot and just involved in the party scene and didn't give any thought to my faith or the future of it. And it was during that time that I got into some really serious trouble, was arrested, and had to evaluate my life all over again. And I remember I came home from the police station and I was so depressed, so just downhearted. I felt like there was no future, no hope for me, that I'd ruined everything. I lived in that fear, in that place. I couldn't speak to anybody. I didn't know what to do. I just remember I spent a whole morning in total silence, just thinking I'd ruined the rest of my life and that I wouldn't amount to anything and wouldn't be any good. But later that day, I went out to kind of a quiet place by myself, and I knew I just needed to pray, but I couldn't even say anything. And so after weeping for, I don't know how long, it felt like an eternity, I got one word out, and it was Jesus. And as soon as that name left my lips, it was like everything that was heavy on my heart, all the weight of what I was facing was gone. That's when I totally surrendered my life to Jesus. God began changing me. it was no longer about, you know, what I wanted or what I was, what was going to be fun or what was going to fulfill me. It was, what does God want me to do? How can I please Him? Like, He's given me a second chance. He's the one that came to me before I ever came to Him, and He's the one that did everything for me. How, what can I do for you, Jesus? What can I do for you? And so I spent the next couple of years just cutting things out and changing and building things into my life, and totally was reinvented. And I'll tell you, there's nothing sweeter than the thrill of obedience and being totally alive in Christ. I live every day with purpose. I know exactly who I am. I know exactly why I'm here. Now, I still have really tough seasons. I still go through periods where I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what direction to take. But just knowing my identity in Christ has given so much passion to my life. I am excited to burn out bright for God. And that's how I live my life now. I wake up every day with a hunger and a thirst and an energy that I never had before. And it's all because of Jesus. And I'm just so, so thankful for what He's done for me. I am alive.
As you, many of you know, Caleb Swartz is our director of spiritual formation here. And so really have, I've known Caleb since he was that young boy, have watched God work in his life, and excited to be able to see that and what God continues to do. I want to talk, as we're walking through Ephesians chapter 2, there's some really great things that we need to kind of focus on and think about. For example, first of all, once you were dead. You know, that's what Paul says as he's writing. Once you were dead. I don't know if we understand that fully, but once we were dead. And that's why when we talk about being born again, there's an importance of new life coming to us. Many times you hear people say, you know, you say, well, when did you become a Christian? And they say, well, you know, I was always a Christian. Well, no, you weren't. Once you were dead. And so there's an importance of making sure that you can be able to have a life transformation. And so once you were dead, you came to life in Christ. And so that is the change that happens. Now, there were outside influences that were a part of what impacted our lives and inside influences that impacted us. Now, the outside, Scripture says, once you were dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, you'll notice when we're talking about how God works and how the enemy works, we're going to talk about that a lot in Ephesians 6, right? We put on the whole armor of God. And so we're going to see that. But you're going to see, kind of leading up to that, Paul is giving some information about helping us to be able to better understand how this influence comes into our life. So you were dead because you were following the ways of this world. So we can't be spiritually alive and be living for the world. There's going to be that whole sense. So at one time, I was following the ways of this world. I was more concerned about what people thought of me than what God thought of me. I was more concerned about fitting in to my friends, fitting in with the world and its agenda, its perspective, than I was thinking about what does God want to do in my life, and how does He want to work in my life? And sometimes those influences are so powerful. They're so powerful. They have a hold on us, and it's so hard for us to break free. Sometimes the influences are so strong that we then, and even as adults with our children, we pass on some of those worldly influences and what's really important. I will never forget talking to a young man who had come through Meadowbrook, and he felt a call into ministry. And I remember him saying at one point, I've decided I'm not going to pursue that call into ministry. And I said, oh. And he said, no, my parents feel that I'll never make enough money if I do that. They were Christians. However, I really believe they had the mind of the world rather than God's. And there's just such an importance of making sure at this point he's not following God at all. He's wandered far away. The fact is that we have to be careful of those outside influences. They're constantly bombarding us, constantly hitting us, whether it's, you know, in subtle ways that we see in commercials on TV, or we see influences around us or people, but the ways of this world are constantly trying to creep into us. And they've creeped into the church in so many ways that they began influencing us and taking us away from what's really important. Two, you were dead because you were following the prince of power of the air. Now, that's an interesting kind of thing, because I think if we understand this and grasp this, it really does answer a lot of questions that are in our mind. You see, as we talked about it, he said in that scripture that was before, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. So that's in the NLT, it says that, commander of the powers of the unseen world, when it talks about this. But the NIV and a number of others actually use the phrase, he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, you think about air, it's everywhere. Everywhere you are. The prince of the power of the air, he has dominion over that. And so you think about the influences that are a part of your life. You think about how strongly those influences come and how much there is there. And see, there is a spiritual war that's going on around us. There's spiritual warfare. And there is a spirit of the enemy that is present. And that's why he's constantly seeking to destroy us. And so God has given him dominion. No one has power that God hasn't given that power to them. He's given him dominion and that power. And that's why you see so many of the influences of this world pressing in on us. That's why you see so many things in this world that would be the influence of the enemy, because he's the prince of the power of the air. And so as you see that, you see how devastating that impact and that influence, how it becomes. And so you also see you were dead because you were following the spirit of disobedience. You wanted your own way. And so there's an importance of understanding when we look at those, when we look at those aspects and we look at each of those, we see those are the outside influences that are constantly pushing in against us. Now, unless you keep your focus where it needs to be, you're going to be influenced by these as well. Because the enemy is, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's everywhere. Like wherever you are. So you're going to find those influences and impacts that are constantly coming. Now, there's also inside influences that impact us as far as death. And so those inside influences that come, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So that was who we were. And that's an important thing. So you were dead because you followed and satisfied the craving of your sinful nature. That sinful nature is that within us that drives and pushes us in the wrong direction. It's that temptation that is always coming to us. It's that is always pressing in. And if we're not careful, we start following those influences and following those desires and cravings that are a part of that. And so that is the danger that is going to be before us. He said also, you were dead because you followed the desires of your sinful nature. So you not only satisfied them, but you followed them. That was the direction that set the course of your life. That was where you were headed. That's what you were doing. And so what constantly came back to you is following those desires. Now, we all know, as we talk about that, they end up bankrupting us. They end up dead-ending. They end up not satisfying. And when we follow those desires of our sinful nature, there is what they call a law of diminishing returns. So the more you do it, the less it satisfies. And so you keep sinking deeper and deeper because there's not as much satisfaction that comes from it as a result. And that's what happens for, you know, drugs or alcohol, those kinds of things. When people are trying to satisfy themselves by that, there's a law of diminishing returns. The more they do it, the less they experience, and so the more they need to experience that. And so that's an important message that we have to see, that that's a dead end and a danger. And number three, you are dead because you follow the thoughts of your sinful nature. So it's constantly, the enemy is constantly trying to infect our mind and impact our thoughts. Every action that you do first had a thought process. So you started thinking about things first. And as those thought processes worked, then they came into action. So if you don't want to do something anymore, stop thinking about it. So you've got to stop, like, letting that impact your thoughts. You've got to stop, change the way you think. Romans 12, that's exactly what Paul tells us. He says that we will change by changing the way we think. No longer being conformed to the world, the way the world thinks, but having different thoughts. And you're only going to have different actions by having different thinking. And so you need to say, what am I going to change my thoughts to? How am I going to change those? You can't just say, I just don't want to do that anymore. Well, that's great. So what are your steps that you're going to put into your life to change your thoughts so you don't act in the same way? Because that's what it has to have. That's what has to happen. So once you were dead, because, as we look at that, once you were dead because you were an outsider to the gospel, as Paul says, as a Gentile. Now I'd say the majority of us in this room are Gentiles. There may be a few exceptions, but there were basically, as Paul was talking, two audiences. There were the Jewish audience and the Gentiles, and so that was one. The gospel itself, as we looked at, was originally given to the Jews, but because they did not receive that, the Gentiles were grafted in and became part of that family. And so that's what Paul says. So he says, not only were you an outsider to the gospel, you were outsider to this family of the Jewish faith that was a part of that. And so he said, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. In fact, if you go through the New Testament and you see that they called the Gentiles dogs because they were not considered at the same level as the Jewish people. So there was significant prejudice. And that's why this was dealt with very, very strongly in the church to say, no, this isn't acceptable. Prejudice is not acceptable. So let me tell you, it's still not acceptable. In any level, whether it's any color, any kind, prejudice is basically prejudging someone before you know them. So it doesn't matter what it is. If you prejudge people before you know them, that's prejudice, and it's sin. It just couldn't get any clearer than that. We need to make sure that we're understanding that's not acceptable, certainly not acceptable within the body of Christ. Everyone should be welcome. And do you know what? We all have our own little prejudices, just so you know. And we all have to work on those. And they may not be racial. They could be all kinds of other ways that we have prejudices. Because we look at somebody and we think something before we get to know them. Then we get to know them and we think, oh, now we think differently. Well, it's prejudice, and that's why we have to be very cautious and very aware of the fact. We have to be careful. It doesn't matter what somebody's previous life was. We have no right to be prejudiced against them. Everybody stands open to the gospel on all at this point. And that's why when you look at somebody and they look different than you do, if you're making judgment about them, you need to ask God to help you to be able to love unconditionally just the way he did. And that's exactly what we need to make sure is a part of our life. We see also you were living apart from Christ. So as we understand, you were an outsider to the gospel and you were living apart from Christ. So your mindset wasn't, as Caleb said, what can I do to please Jesus today? That wasn't in your thoughts. You were thinking, what can I do to please me today? What do I need to do that I can get more satisfaction in my life? How can I be able to do that? In those days, you were living apart from Christ. And so this is helping us to be able to understand. See, once you were dead. And that's why it's so important. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners and you were strangers. So that's, you really didn't understand. That wasn't who you were. Once you were dead, once you were away from God, once you were apart from him. And so there's an important part for you both to understand. You were excluded from the citizenship of God. You were strangers and foreigners. And so we were not familiar with the gospel. We were not thinking that we were part of this. And so there's an important, you did not know the promises of God. You see, the Old Testament was full of promises. It was full of promises of God. It was full of those things that could be able to help those people to better understand. God is saying, I am promising you this. I am offering this to you. That was all part of that. And so he said, you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. And that wasn't there. You are without God and without hope. That's the biggest thing that we're facing in our world today. It's a time when people are without God and without hope. If there's anything that you need to live out in front of the world, if there's anything they need to see in your life, they need to see someone who is hopeful, someone who has God's presence in their life. And see, the darker the world gets, the brighter our light shines. See, that's like, you can't get depressed and discouraged by this world. You have to say, no, this is an even stronger, better time for my light to shine than ever before. Because the darker it is, the more the light of Christ can shine. And so you need to say, okay, I know where real hope is because I have a relationship to God. And that's the change that comes. Because he said, before this, you were without hope. Why are people taking their lives? Because they feel hopeless. They feel there's nothing ahead. There's nothing for them. And unfortunately, we're going to see more and more of that because our world has lost a respect for life. And so the more they lose a respect for life, whether unborn or born, whether it end stage life or not, the more they lose respect for life because they feel, what's the purpose to living? What's the purpose for my living? Why would I go on when, you know, and they don't see an end that's eternal because they're without God, then what's the point? And so that's why we have to help more and more of letting the light of Christ shine so people see that through us and in us. When you were dead, let me ask you the question, what can you do to bring yourself to life? What's the answer?
Nothing.
You're exactly right. Now think about that. When you're dead, what can you do to bring yourself to life? Nothing. You can't do, like, you look at someone as dead, they couldn't will themselves back to life. They couldn't move themselves into a place where there's life. They can't do anything. They're dead. So when Paul says, you were dead, once you were dead, what could you do to bring spiritual life into your life? Nothing. You possess no ability. See, you can't make yourself good enough for God. You can't try to fix up or clean up. You can't say, now maybe God will love me, maybe God will accept me, maybe I can bring spiritual life. No, when you were dead, you could do nothing to bring life to your life. And so what do we see? And that's why Paul says this, but now. See, once you were dead, but now. Let me tell you what happened. This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff that we see. Because God is rich in mercy. See, you couldn't do anything for yourself, but God could, because he is rich in mercy. I just love as he contrasts this in this whole second chapter, because once you were dead, but God. If it wouldn't be for God in your life, where would you be? I've heard this said so many times just recently. I don't know how people who don't have God handle this. I don't know how they go through this. I don't know how they walk through these times when they're so difficult. How do they deal with that if they don't have God? But God, because he is rich in mercy, because God is great in love, that's what he says. He's rich in mercy and great in love. And so as we see that, as we see him offering, as we see him holding out that to us, that constantly is reaching toward us, but God, who is rich in mercy and who is great in love, because he loved us so much, he saw us dead in our sins, and he couldn't let us stay that way. He loved you so much that he could not let that stay. He wanted to be able to bring life to you so you could be able to know eternal life as well. But now, because God is full of grace, and that's not something you earned or something that you worked for or anything, it's undeserved. It's just because he is full of great love and mercy that you have grace that's given to you. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. It's only by God's grace. Not anything you did. You didn't do anything. It wasn't because you looked good, you smelled good, or you acted good. He loves you just because of who you are, because he loves you because of his grace and because of who he is. Because God has an incomparable amount of riches in grace and riches in kindness, he gives us life. Now, when we think about this, he has an incomparable amount. Is God going to ever run out of grace? I'll ask you again, because some of you aren't real sure. Is God going to ever run out of grace? No, he's not. Is he ever going to run out of kindness? No, because as we can be able to see, his incomparable amount of riches. So you say, I blew it again. I messed up. Well, does God have enough grace to forgive you? Absolutely, absolutely. Because he has an incomparable amount of grace and kindness. That's what draws us. You know, see, we all run out of patience, don't we? Yep. But we just don't have. Now, we have at our access an incomparable amount of riches and grace and patience. We just have to access it. We just don't access it often enough because he can make us just like Jesus. That's the whole plan. And so he says, the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. That's what he has. His incredible wealth. You just think, when you came to know Jesus in a personal relationship, you connected to an incredible amount of grace, wealth, of kindness. I can tell you, I for one am so grateful for that incredible amount of grace. Because I mess up. I don't follow what I hope I will do. I have greater plans that I hope I can fill and live up to, and I fail. But thank God for an incredible amount of grace, an incredible amount of kindness. But now, he seats us with him in the heavenly realms. So he's already seen us seated there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Like, it's not that he's saving us a seat. You see, God's in time. He's in past, present, and future. So he already sees us there, seated in the heavenly realms because of what he's done for us with his incredible amount of grace and kindness. You see, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's what the scripture says. So we have that incredible gift. We become an example of his grace. What you just heard, this testimony this week, what you heard Dan's testimony last week, those are examples of God's grace. They did everything wrong, yet God's grace was greater. He has, because he has an incredible amount. He doesn't run out. He's full of riches and kindness and grace. And he continues to pour it out on us. The fact is, he said, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples. See, God wants to use you in your life as an example. No one is a better testimony to your world than you. Because you have what's happened in your life. No one could speak stronger. In fact, somebody says, oh, I don't believe that. Say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. I can just tell you what God's done for me. And that's the strongest testimony that can possibly give him, because you are an example of grace. We are united with Christ and are brought near to him. We're united with him. And that's why he says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near. So once you didn't know God, once you were not a Christian, but now, because you've made that decision, because you've come into relationship with him. And so we have peace. But now we have peace. What is this world lacking? You got it. What are marriages and homes and families lacking? And what is, as we look around us and we see in our world and all that's happening, we see that absence of that. But what do we have when we have Christ in us? Exactly. And so what should you be bringing to every situation that you're in? You got it. You should be able to bring peace. It's peace that is not like the world gives you. The world gives you peace that is taken away by circumstances. When things don't go like you wanted them to go, you lose your peace. That's the world's peace. But God has a peace that goes beyond what the world has, and he has a peace. And when I find myself out of peace, then I've got to remember I need to have, God needs to have more of me, because I'm letting the influence of the world come in and rob my peace. You see, he's called me to have peace. He's called me to live in peace, to walk in peace. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. That's exactly what he's done. And so when we have peace with God, we have peace inside to face whatever is before us. No matter what's there, whether it's our health or whether it's our finances or whether it's our relationships or circumstances, he has peace for us no matter what is there. We are all united. We are united with all believers. I want to tell you, there's something about knowing somebody who's a Christian. I've met people that were like the other side of the world, and suddenly, like, we felt connected because we had Christ in us. And it's just, I can't describe it, but it's because God has put up the same message inside of each one of us, and so we are all believers. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. You see, that's the message of the gospel, and that's what he brings. And so this is a major step because of what I talked to you before. There was such prejudice but when they came in Christ, there was no longer room for prejudice. There was no longer room for that. We all are one in Christ. And so we need to make sure we have that kind of love and relationship with one another. We don't need to prejudge anyone. That's not our job. Our job is to love one another. That's what God's called us to do. You see, but now we are part of one body. See, but now we're all part of one body, working together and seeing that happen. You see, together as one body, that's what God has called us to. So we are all part. And if we're all part of one body, all of us have a significant function in this body. And all of us have a point in a place that where we need to function and we need to make sure it's happening. And so you may think my part is insignificant, but it's not. Every part is important. Every part needs to be working together to get maximum results as far as impacting our world. And so we are part of a family. Doesn't matter where you had, what family you had before. You may have had a great birth family. You may not. But I want to tell you, you have a family of God that is there for you and needs to make sure they're there for you. They pray for you. They care for you. They reach out. They help one another. They make a difference. That's the importance of making sure we're aware. You see, you are members of God's family. That's the difference. We are God's house or his dwelling place. You see, he now lives in me. He no longer needs a building. But God dwells within us. And so I'm going to do all I can to make this dwelling place a satisfactory dwelling place for him because he lives in me. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. That's who we are. And Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone. That's what we see and that's what we understand. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. Great news. It all comes by grace. It all comes by grace. If we look at that, we see salvation is a gift of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to be able to deserve it. So it all comes by grace. It's a gift of God. And that's why when we look at that, it's not a reward. See, you might think you deserve something if it were a reward. You might think you worked for it and did enough good things. But it's not a reward. Salvation is not a reward. That's what the scripture says. So that's why when people think they do so many good works, well, like I'll go to heaven because I've been a good person. I'm sorry. It's not because you're a good person. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. What was the point of that? You could have got there yourself. But you can't. You can't. It's not a reward. It's not by works. Paul was very clear. Why? Because too many people thought if they do enough good things that they could be able to get to heaven. They could do this. But it's not. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Not at all. Paul was very clear in saying that. And so there's no boasting. So you can't say, you know, I'm a Christian. You can't feel better than anyone else because you have Christ in you. We can't. No, because that would be boasting. You didn't do anything. You didn't even deserve this. God gave you grace. That's why you're here. And that's why, you know, you were dead. You couldn't have earned it. You couldn't have made yourself good enough. But God, so no one could boast about it. Salvation is given because of his grace. That's all. Yes, it's just because of his grace. You know, God saved you by his grace. It means he reached out and he wanted to make that difference. Salvation is received through faith. It's through faith, so just through my believing. And so I said, yes, yes, I believe, yes. The fact is, he said, when you believed, that's when faith came to you. The works are there, are then the evidence of our faith and fulfill the purpose for which he created us. You see, works are natural. And I, you know, as you look through scripture, you think, how can people think that you shouldn't be doing good works? Because I hear that. I hear, oh, it's grace, and so people don't have to do anything. And I'm thinking, I don't think you're looking at all of scripture. Do you know how many times it says in Scripture, if you continue? It continues to help us to see that it's going to be that. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. That's the whole message that He wants for each one of us. I want to pray with you. Your identification in Christ is because of the powerful God that we serve and the difference He wants to make in each of your lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the identification we have in you. Thank you for transformation. Thank you for new life. Thank you for all that you mean to us and all that you want to work out in each of our lives. Thank you for the faithful ways that you want to us to be able to see your power and your strength. Thank you for time and time again reminding us that it's by your grace. It's not by any works that we do. It's by you, Father, because we were once dead, but now. We were once dead, but now. And Father, I thank you for that but now, because that has made the difference in my life. It's made the difference in each of those that are here. If you are here and you don't have that peace in your heart and you don't know for sure that Jesus is living in your heart, I want to give you a simple prayer. If you pray this prayer with a heart that really believes, God can be able to give you that peace even right now. If you would just pray this in your heart, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I invite you to come into my heart. I want to give you control of my life. I want to turn from my sins and follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name. Father, I ask that if there are those who have prayed this prayer, that you'd give them that peace. You'd let them know that not only do they have a peace in this world, but they have an eternal peace that you have planned for them as well. I just thank you and praise you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer today, would you just put your hand up and down and say, Pastor, pray for me that I will be faithful to that. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for each one. Some for the very first time that have prayed that prayer are trusting you for what you're going to do in their lives. We just want to give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Would you just celebrate with me? A number of people made that decision this morning. So praise God. Amen. May God bless you and go with you.